Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to be completing a message that we began last time on the subject of the assurance of a person's salvation. The title of the message is Saved for Certain.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Point number three, we must recognize who goes to heaven and how one gets to heaven. Now, man thinks that it is because of good works. Consider what the jailer at Philippi said to Paul. He said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" That was the implied question, quite frankly, of Nicodemus. Before Nicodemus could utter a word, Jesus looked at him, being able to discern the intents of his heart, and he said, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're never going to see the kingdom of heaven." Well, what's that answering? What must I do to see the kingdom of heaven? It was the question that was brought to Jesus by the rich young ruler in the Gospels. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Ladies and gentlemen, heaven is not a goal to be achieved. Heaven is God's home, and only the family of God will be there. If you're not a child of God, then you will not get to heaven. Point number four. Well, how do you become a part of the family of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. John answered this in John 1. And he said who was not a part of the family of God. And he covers three common misunderstandings of their day and also of ours. He says, it's not of blood. The Jews believed that they were saved by their birth, by the fact that they were Jewish, that they were going to heaven. Well, that's not true. In fact, Jesus himself, in dealing with some of the religious leaders of his day, called them children of the devil. John explained that it's not because of your bloodline that makes you a child of God. It's not your heritage. It's not because you're American. It's not because you're a Baptist. It's not because you're a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Methodist or a Jew. It's not because your great-grandfather on your mother's side was a missionary. That has no bearing on your standing with God. You know, my dad was a pastor. He pastored for over 40 years. But my dad's standing with God had no carryovers for me. My being a pastor carries no points for my wife or children. It's not by bloodline, not by heritage. Well, then what is it? Well, perhaps it's the will of the flesh. Perhaps it's good works. No, the Bible says very clearly that it's not good works. Isaiah 53:6 says that all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. Titus 3:5 says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isaiah 64:6 says all of our righteousnesses, the very best that we have to offer, are as filthy rags in God's sight. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Some people may be better than others, but we all fall short of God's standards of measuring up to Christ and measuring up to absolute perfection. Well, if it's not by our religious affiliation or bloodline, and if it's not by our merits, is it by the will of man? Ladies and gentlemen, no pope or priest or preacher can absolve your sins. There is no such thing as a substitutionary baptism as they practice in the Mormon church that can absolve your sins. Your parents, they may pray for you, they may witness to you, but they cannot make a decision for you. Your friends may pray for you, they may witness to you, but they cannot make the decision for you. Your wife or your husband, your children, your pastor, all those prayers are important, but nobody can make the decision for you to become a child of God other than you. Getting saved is a supernatural act of God called the new birth. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Well, how are you born into the family of God? John 1:12 says this, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. That word believe, you're going to see us refer to a lot in the remainder of this message. It's the Greek word pistuo. It means to believe on, to rely on, to depend on. To believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ. To trust the promises of Jesus. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, we are required to recognize Jesus as the Lord and recognize him as our Savior. First of all, understand that Jesus is the Lord. That is a statement of fact. Jesus is God become flesh and dwelt among us. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you recognize that Jesus is the Lord, you recognize that Jesus is deity, God incarnate. To recognize the resurrection is to recognize the sufficiency of his sacrifice. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There was a penalty that had to be paid. That penalty was death. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for what? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may, by the grace of God, taste death for every man." Jesus died in your place. Jesus died in my place. Hebrews 1:3, we see that he had by himself purged our sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We've talked about that repeatedly in several recent weeks. The job of the high priest was never done. There was no chair in the tabernacle. There was a table of showbread. There was a candelabra. There was the golden altar where incense was lit. But there was no place to sit, because the work of the priest was never done. Continually, sacrifices were offered by faith, looking forward to that Lamb of God which would come, and it would be sufficient. Hebrews 1:3 says that he had by himself, it's not Christ plus anything, it's the blood of Christ, he alone purged our sins. And then he sat down. Why? Was he tired? Nope, not at all. He was finished. He was able to rest because the work had been done. 1 John 2:2 says that he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Recognize the importance of the resurrection. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 says this, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." The payment for our sins made by Jesus was sufficient. The grave could not hold him. The debt was paid in full. And he came back with the keys of death and hell swinging from his belt, proving that it was paid in full. And because he lives, we know that we will live also. The Bible says that there's importance of public confession as we talk about this in Romans 10. Folks, public confession reveals the sincerity of your heart. When I gave Cindy an engagement ring, she put it on and she showed the world. She said yes with her lips, but not with her lips only. She said yes with her heart. And she put on that token of my pledge to her, and she was proud to tell the world. Folks, when I was drafted by the Chicago Bears, the first thing I did, I flew up to Chicago the next day and met with the team. I came back with the Chicago Bears C insignia from your helmet. That went on the back of my car. Guess what? I was proud to tell the world. When I accepted Christ as a 26-year-old hooligan, professional football player, from that day forward, I did a 180 in my walk and talk, and I have been not ashamed to tell the world that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I don't know that if you've been able to tell, but there's a price that you pay with that. At one time, I was a fairly sought after sports talk guy here, whether it be on television or radio. At one time I had an opportunity to do color commentary for Oklahoma State. Now, who in the world wants that misery? Oh, we lost again. That is purgatory. Oh, we lost again. But you know why? You know why I fell from their favor? Because I became a wacko preacher. I wasn't one of those good preachers that doesn't preach against sin and tolerates everything. I became one of those extreme preachers that preaches that Jesus was the only way. Amen. The confession of the outside demonstrates the sincerity inside. Folks, if you truly believe in your heart, then you'll gladly tell the world through public confession. and ultimately through your actions that Jesus is indeed the Lord of your life. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord. What's your testimony? Is Jesus your Lord? Yes, Jesus is my Lord. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. It is sufficient. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus' payment for my sin is sufficient. Nothing else be needed. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, salvation wasn't simple, but Jesus did the heavy lifting. He did the hard part. Amen. All we have to do is fully trust him. Amen. Now let's go back and consider my earlier examples of doubt and the solution. John the Baptist, when he sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was truly the Christ, Jesus didn't just simply respond, "Well, of course I am." Or he didn't simply say, "Well, go tell John yes." What did he do? He quoted from the book of Isaiah, reminding John what the scriptures had prophesied. And John trusted in the word of God. Matthew 11, 4 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again." Remind John. John already knows these things. Go remind him. What you do hear and see, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them, quoting from Isaiah 35, verse 4 and 6. John the Baptist's assurance that Jesus was who he said he was came from the word of God. When Jesus was being tested by Satan in the wilderness, he answered every question hurled at him by the devil with what? Scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. Doubts of the devil are diffused by the truth of the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say or testify to you about your salvation? Does the Spirit testify or bear witness with your spirit? What does the Holy Spirit say? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 1 Corinthians 1:21. And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:18, whosoever believeth on him is not condemned, but whosoever believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Salvation was imputed to us by faith, by belief, by trusting in Jesus Christ. You say, I just have a hard time with this concept of faith. Baloney. You walk by faith every day. How many of you demand that your employer pays you in cash? If you accept a check, then you're walking by faith. As a matter of fact, unless you accept gold bullion, you're walking by faith. How many of you drive down a two-lane highway, and you come up over a rise, you pull off to the side of the road and get out of your car and go peek over to the rise to make sure nobody's coming down your side of the highway? Nobody does that. When you come up over the highway, there's those double yellow lines. You are taking great faith that the person coming the other direction is in his lane. That is living by faith. A week ago, we went to Kansas City for a pastor's meeting. We stayed on the 28th floor. Of course, I pressed the button for the elevator to go up. When the doors opened, I pulled a little red switch to where the elevator froze. And then I had Cindy shimmy up through the little ceiling of the elevator to make sure that the cable wasn't fraying and was firmly attached before we actually got on board and rode up to the 28th floor. No, of course not. The door opened, we stepped in, we pushed 28, and although there was some, 300 feet of free fall between the bottom of that elevator and the ground floor, we had faith that we were going to make it to the 28th floor. We live by faith every day. The devil is feeding you a convenient excuse to keep you from trusting in Christ or to rob you from the joy of having trusted in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, God is either trustworthy or he can't be trusted. He can either keep his promises or he's a liar. When Jesus was hanging on the cross for those 6 hours, he hung between two thieves. You all know the story quite well. Both thieves began mocking him at the start of the day. But over the course of those 6 hours, one thief listened to the words of Jesus. One thief saw his actions. And while they were concerned about themselves trying to get down off the cross, they heard Jesus say such things as, "John, make sure and take care of my mother. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And the one thief, no doubt being a Jew that had now broken the law and was paying justly with his own life, remembered his teachings as a young boy. The teachings of synagogue, the teachings from his mom and dad, the teachings of the rabbi, and all of a sudden he recognized Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and others. This is him. And he looked at Jesus, which is remarkable because you and I get down on our knees looking back at the resurrection and we pray to the glorified Christ right now seated at the right hand of honor. This man was looking at another man that the scriptures say was beaten so bloody you couldn't even recognize that he was a human being. That was 6 or 8 feet away from him, nailed to a cross, himself dying. But this thief looked at Jesus and said, "You are the Lord. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Let me ask you a question. Everyone in this room, where do you think that thief was by the end of that day? Why do you think he was in paradise? Because Jesus said so. Hebrews 6:18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. And if that thief went to heaven based upon the promise that Jesus made to him, then I'm telling you, that we know we are going to heaven based upon the promise that Jesus has made to us. And we can rest easy that God can do what he says he'll do. Look at 1 John 5, this passage beginning in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, and we do, don't we? Of course we do. You know, if we'd found a box of donuts missing this morning, and Miss Walker had said, "Brother Steve did it," and Miss Patty said, "Brother Steve did it," because you have to have 2 or 3 witnesses. Well, what would we come to the conclusion? He did it. Based upon what? The witness of 2 women. And we would know that we could rely on that. Well, the Bible says if you receive the witness of men, well, the witness of God is far greater. Boy, you talk about understatement. "For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." Ladies and gentlemen, this book is a legal book. It is a book of testimony. The Bible says a fool says in his heart, "There is no God." The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his righteousness. Obviously, there's a God. Who is it? Well, we've got a whole 66 books bound right here of God giving testimony as to who he is. Now, we're like the jury. Not only that, but it's our outcome that depends upon the decision we render. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. No, I don't believe Jesus. Jesus was just another man. Jesus wasn't the Savior. Jesus' payment wasn't sufficient. Jesus never came out of the tomb. Guess what you're saying? God, I don't believe you. Because he has believed not the record that God gave us of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that have put your faith and trust in the name of Jesus, that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want to assure you that this promise is written by the very hand of God. The same God that created the universe and sustains every molecule. The same God that is perfect and right and just and loving. The same God that cannot lie ever. The same God who says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This same God will save you, imputing his righteousness unto your account. Without doubt, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in his finished work and take him as your Lord and Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason I know without doubt that I'm saved is because the Bible tells me so. And it is impossible for God to lie. Now you say, well, sometimes I don't feel saved. Well, let me tell you, that's going to happen if you don't stay in your Bible. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't stay in your Bible, your faith will get weaker. That's what's going to happen if you don't stay in church. That's what happens if you don't avoid the very appearance of evil. That's what happens if you start giving into the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. But remember, salvation is a conscious decision. It's not an emotional feeling. Paul said to Timothy just before his death, I know whom I have believed. And I am confident, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until the end, against that day. John R. Rice, great preacher, evangelist, founder of the Sword of the Lord newspaper, said this, said there have been times when I could not feel the witness of the Holy Spirit in my heart, but I do not depend on my feelings nor how good a man I am to be sure that I'm saved. I am saved because I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and he plainly promises, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There is not a single place in the Bible that tells us to feel saved or to trust our feelings for our assurance of salvation. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but he that walketh wisely shall be delivered. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. We don't trust in emotions or feelings. We trust the faithful promises of God written in Scripture, knowing that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. 1 John 5:13 again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What does it mean to believe on the name? Stands for all the authority and the credibility and the reputation and the promise to repay that that name can deliver. We were just able to refinance our house at a lower interest rate. It was a nice deal. Our current lender just offered it to us because we have a good payment history and the rates had gone down. So it didn't cost us anything. We said, sure, we'll take that. We went through the closing. We spent 30 minutes signing documents. You know what? You try to find Blair out of that. It's not the spelling of the name that means anything. They don't care if I spelled it right or wrong. As a matter of fact, half the time, it just becomes P-blue. I don't even do the okay if I'm in a hurry. It's just the people. It's not the spelling. It's the authority. It's the integrity. It's the dependability that comes with that signature that's on the document. What does the name stand for? Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise. Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." That's a promise. Jesus said, "Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a promise. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." That's a promise. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open that door, I will come into him, and our fellowship will be restored. We'll be able to dine together. I will sup with him and he with me." Jesus Christ made all these precious promises and then signed his name on the bottom line with the blood of Calvary's cross. Can you still have anxiety? Yep, but you don't need to. Those disciples, were they worried on the boat? Sure enough. And Jesus said, "What's the problem? It's only a little storm." You know, I know people that are nervous wrecks about flying. You can chew your nails all the way down to the gate. You can chew your nails as you strap yourself into the seat. You can chew your nails on takeoff. Just because you're nervous doesn't mean that you don't get there. You're still going to get there. You made that decision once you put your faith in the airplane, you got on board the flight. You just won't enjoy the ride. 1 John 5:13 says, "I have written these things that you may know, based upon the promises of God, that you have eternal life." We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.